Thank you, Katie. Thank you, JC, Brother Jeff, and all the choir members. What a sweet, sweet time of worship. Worship in Christ. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in his ears. The only way it can be sweet, as we turn to 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, is when we come to him with clean hands and a pure heart, and our worship is pure. Keeping our sin list short, confessing our sins, repenting, turning to God, realizing our own nothingness when we worship him and all of his glory. And it becomes sweet, 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 sweet sound in the ears of God when we come to him with clean hands and a pure heart and worship him in spirit and in truth. We look at this series on the coming of Christ. This morning we want to focus our attention on the object of his coming. And right here in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, we're going to read one scripture, and I'm going to give you some principles on the object of his coming and some scriptures to go with it. So if you're taking notes, I would encourage you to write those scriptures down and study them. Not just listen to them, but go back and look over them and plant them in your hearts and be encouraged by God's word. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says, "Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is." Let us pray. Father God in heaven, I pray, dear God, you would forgive me of all my sins. You would fill me with your Holy Spirit to preach your word, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be magnified and glorified in everything that's said and done from this pulpit. Lord, that you would crucify my flesh and speak in and through me. Lord, we just pray in the name of Christ that your word would come alive and pulsate into our lives. Lord God, that the lost would be saved and the saved would be encouraged and revived and refreshed and renewed in the presence of the Lord. That we could leave here saying it was good to be in the house of the Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Use me for your glory, Lord. I'm nothing without you. But Lord, if you fill me with your Spirit and use me, I'll give you all the honor, the glory, and the praise for everything that takes place here this morning. In the name of Jesus, our great God and Savior, we pray. And all God's children said, amen. Folks, we ought to be excited that Christ has not just decided that he's going to come back one day. There's a purpose in mind according to the word of God. We are the apple of his eye and the object of his affection as the church of the living God. We are his bride. The scriptures teach us that Christ is going to rescue the church. He's going to get us out of this wicked world that we live in and come back and rescue us before that wrath of God begins to take place. Not only is he going to rescue us, the Bible says he's going to reward us. Not only are we the object of his coming, he's going to reward us when he comes back in all of his glory. We're going to give an account for our righteous lives, lived for the glory of God. Everything we've done with a pure motive and a right heart for the glory of God is not going unnoticed by God. He's coming back. He's not only going to rescue us, he's going to reward us. And then there's going to be a family reunion and a reuniting that's going to take place. He's coming back for us and we're going to be reunited with him in his literal presence. We'll see as we go through this sermon this morning. And we'll be reunited with all those who have died before us that are in Christ. Reunited with all those born again brothers and sisters in Christ, friends, family members, people we've never met before, standing in the presence of God, folks. We are the object of his coming. Not only a reunion, but we're going to reign with Christ according to the word of God. We're going to rule and reign with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There are many times, folks, when people, you know, we have tendencies to be up and down as children of God. It seems like wickedness is abounding and has the upper hand, but folks, nobody has the upper hand on God. We're going to reign with Christ. We can't say that enough. Every knee's going to bow. Every tongue's going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Folks, he's sovereign. He's master. You can bank on it. You can count on it. No one's in control except God right now, even as we speak. Right now, in the future, and for all eternity, there ain't but one person in charge, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. First of all, we see the glorification of sleeping saints. The Bible says there's a good state as a child of God. Paul talks about this good state. He writes in Philippians chapter 1:21, he says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Folks, we don't have to wait till we get to heaven to be in a good state, amen? I mean, Jeff was in Alabama. He got to Louisiana as fast as he could to get in a better state. Just kidding, Brother Jeff. I was studying, and I couldn't pass that up when I was talking about states. But let me get back to the true scriptures. Paul says we're in a good state right now. To live is Christ. Folks, we don't have to walk around with our lip dragging the ground, boudin, we call it in French, looking like a sourpuss. We're in a good state right now. It's going to get better, praise God. But folks, we don't have to live in misery. We can walk in victory according to the word of God. I mean, Trent got up here and he read in 2 Corinthians 4:8-10, we're hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always caring about in the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifest. Folks, I want to tell you, I'm not in a pinch. I'm not looking for a way out. I'm saved by the grace of God and walking in victory because that is the promises of God. We're in a good state right now. Folks, we don't have to walk around acting like we're victims and everything's just spinning out of control and we don't have no victory and no joy and no peace and no comfort. We are walking in victory because Christ is our victory as a child of God. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer, a thief, or an evildoer, or a troublesome meddler. He said, but if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed. But listen to this. He is to glorify God in his name. That's what we're here for. We don't have to trudge along like we're victims and we're defeated, folks. Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against the church of the living God. Peter writes, do not be ashamed if you suffer. Glorify God in his name. Paul writes in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. You think about this. Paul and Peter never played the victim. They never act like the deck was stacked against them. They never cried out, woe is me, poor, poor me, poor, poor, pitiful me. They always glorified God in everything that was going on in and through their lives. They always rejoiced even in their sufferings because they realized that God was in control. I mean, Paul painted this as a good state in the book of Philippians. And remind you, he was writing those scriptures from a prison cell. To live is Christ. And then there's a better state according to the word of God. Paul writes in Philippians 1:21, not only to live is Christ, but then he says, to die is gain. Folks, we're in a good state right now. Not just because you're living in Louisiana, but because you've been saved by the grace of God. You're in a good state right now, but there's a better state coming according to the word of God. He says, to live is Christ, and then he says in 1:21, to die is gain. But he goes on to write in that same book in verse 23. He says, I'm hard pressed in both directions. He says, on one hand, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ. And he says, for that, listen to what he says, that is much better. I'll tell you something, folks. Paul and Peter and the apostles never looked at death as a bad thing. They always looked at death as a glorious thing. It's a time of rejoicing. Paul said, man, look, I'm hard pressed. How many Christians you hear talk like that in the day and age we live in? Hey, we're going to die, folks. 10 out of 10 people, I was reading in a documentary, I was watching a documentary on TV tonight, it said 10 out of 10 people died. 100% of people born die. I said, you know, I believe that. But Paul and Peter and the apostles, and folks, listen, as a church, I get it, there's going to be suffering. I get it, there's going to be weeping. I get it, there's going to be mourning. But folks, we should be rejoicing. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not going to fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff. They comfort me. To live is Christ, to die is gain. And if I've got to depart and God calls me home by the grace and glory of God, I'm going to be way better off there than I am down here. That's the picture that God gives. That's what his word teaches. D.L. Moody's son, whom he wanted to write about his life and no one else because he was afraid they would misrepresent his walk with Jesus, wrote these words about his own dad's death. D.L. Moody's son, on account of his death, wrote these words. He said, a few hours before entering into heaven, Dwight L. Moody caught a glimpse of the glory awaiting him. Awakening from sleep, he said, earth recedes, heaven opens before me. If this is death, it is sweet. There is no valley here. God is calling me. This is the end here. I must go. His son, who was standing by his bedside, said, no, no, father, you are dreaming. No, said Moody, I am not dreaming. I have been within the gates. I have seen the children's faces. A short time elapsed, and then following what seemed to the family to be the death struggle, he spoke again. This is my triumph. This is my coronation day. It is glorious. And he laid down and went on to be with the King of Glory. What a beautiful, beautiful picture of every child of God that one day is going to cross over to the other side and be into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a better state. It's a good state to be saved and to be serving God, for me to live as Christ. But then on the other hand, there's a better state, he wrote. To die is gain. You think about Jesus on the cross of Calvary himself in Luke 23, 45 and 46. Darkness fell over the whole land. The veil of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus with a loud voice cried out, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Stephen, when he was being stoned by those, the first martyr and the word of God, he being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And then in verse 59, as they were stoning Stephen, he says they went on, the Bible says, Luke wrote in verse 59, they went on stoning as he called on the Lord as he was being stoned to death. And what did Stephen say? Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Folks, it's a good thing to be serving, to live as Christ. But oh, it's much better to say, to die is gain. We'll be far better off there than we'll ever be down here. A better spiritual consciousness, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Literally in the Greek, it means to be at home or to be on speaking terms. Folks, it's great right now to say, boy, God's really impressed something on my heart. The Spirit's been speaking to me. And then at times in life, there's times when we feel like the heavens are like brass. But folks, there's going to be a better consciousness and awareness literally in the presence of God. In one sense, in the biblically, we are in the presence of God right now. The Holy Spirit of God indwells us. But nothing like when we get the glory, folks. There's something better coming when we are experiencing that spiritual consciousness of literally speaking to Christ face to face in his presence for eternity 24/7 there and not just down here. A better spiritual consciousness and then a better spiritual contentment. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, I've learned to be content, he says, in whatever circumstances I am. Folks, there's going to be a better spiritual contentment. I would be willing to bet if we did a survey here this morning, how many of us down here know we're saved by the grace of God, know the Spirit of God indwells us, know that Christ is our hope and our glory, and our contentment can only be found in Him. But how many of us down here can say that we're truly content 24/7? Can anybody really say that? Paul couldn't say it himself, folks. I mean, you think about this. I have learned to be content in whatever. This was something he had to learn. In Romans chapter 7, verse 24, Paul says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? But thanks be to God, I get the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, he had to learn to be content. These things I find myself not doing, he said. And then, these things I find myself doing, O wretched man that I am. He was constantly battling with that sinful nature, battling against the Spirit of God and what God... Isn't that what we deal with as Christians? The Christian life is almost like a roller coaster. Man, I mean, we on the mountain praising God one day, and the next day we'll be down in the dumps, man, just wondering where God's at. One day we'll be standing on the promises of God and singing glory, hallelujah. And then another day we'll be, man, like Job, where is God? Don't get super spiritual on me. Paul felt like that. Christians in the Bible felt like that. I mean, there's coming a better contentment one day, folks. Some days we're content, but a lot of days we ain't. Some days we're rejoicing and praising God, and in other days we're in a backslidden condition, not giving God the glory. But there's coming a day when we get a glorified body in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There'll be no more roller coaster rides in our emotions and our faith. And yet in the glorious presence of Christ, folks, I'm telling you, it's going to be a contentment like never before. There's not going to be no ups and downs in glory, folks. It's only going to be up and up and up and up and up and up. No more valleys, no more death, no more mourning. I tell you what, no more boudaying and lips dragging the ground one day and then another day praising God. It's going to be all praise and all glory and a spiritual contentment like we've never, ever experienced even down here on this earth. There is discontentment coming, and then a better spiritual communion. You think of Job, blameless and upright. Job chapter 10, verse 1, he says, I'll give full vent to my complaint. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. According to your knowledge, I am indeed not guilty. Yet there is no deliverance from your hand. In other words, Job saying, Lord, I've searched my heart. I can't find any sin. I can't find any rebellion against you. But Lord, why am I still suffering? Why am I still going through this? Why am I not hearing your voice, Lord? Speak to me. There's going to be a better communion, folks. This communion, when we see Jesus face to face, will be unbroken. No trials, no tribulations, no temptations, no attacks of the devil. Job searched his heart and yet troubled because this fellowship he felt was broken. He was not hearing the voice of God. You ever been there in your Christian walk? You've been hurt. You've been struggling. How does God fit into all of this? You ever felt like that? You ever thought about that? You've been praying and praying and praying, and the heavens seem like brass. You're just not hearing God's voice. You're wondering what he's trying to do in your life, what he's trying to teach you. Hey, be honest with me. Have you ever felt like that? You won't ever, ever, ever in eternity feel like that again. Unbroken, sweet communion and fellowship with the one who saved you by his grace. Folks, I don't know about you, but that excites me. There's times when I feel so down and discouraged and I feel like I can't take another step. And I'm like, God, you have got to carry me. You have got to uphold me. You have to do something in my life because I feel like quitting and running to the hills. yet God, in his mercy and grace, even in those times of weakness and frailty, keeps on carrying us and working in and through us. But I want to tell you something. I think about this often. There will never, ever be a downtime in glory. There will never, ever be a time of discouragement in glory. There will never, ever be a time in glory when we receive a glorified body, and even when our souls and spirits are in the presence of God, when we'll ever doubt that if God speaks, we'll see him face to face, and 24/7 for eternity, year after year after year, and the trillions and trillions and trillions and trillions of years, we will never, ever feel separated or uncommunicated with God. And then we see the best state, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:40. There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 40. The glory of the heavenly is one, and the glory of the earthly is another, Paul said. And then he goes on to describe and gives an expository sermon on the earthly body and the heavenly body. And he says, listen to this, for this perishable body, in other words, this body that can decay, this one that decays and goes back to the dust, he said, must put on the imperishable, that which cannot decay. Aren't you glad you're going to change this old Volkswagen in for a Cadillac one day? Don't mock Volkswagens. I had one, man. Me and my two older brothers tried to kill that thing. You couldn't hardly destroy it. I leaked oil all over the bayou more than BP ever put on the beach, but I tell you what, that thing was hard to kill. But folks, these old bodies, Paul says, are perishable. They die one day. Matter of fact, he goes on in 1 Corinthians 15:40, he says, for this perishable must put on the imperishable. That's which decays is going to put on one day, that which can never decay. And then he says, this mortal, that which can die. He said, must put on immortality, that which can never die. Well, Brother Sonny, Brother Monty, and Sheila, he used to always say, you're looking at a preacher that ain't going to never die. I can only be transported to glory, that's all, but you're looking at a man that can't ever die. Did you know as a Christian, you're going to live for eternity? This old mortal body one day may die and turn to dust, but you're going to get a body one day traded in for the glory and grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ that can never die. You can't kill it. You can't decay it. You can't do anything to harm it. It's going to last for eternity, folks. See, you get warranties down here. You buy a car, you get a warranty. You buy a boat, you get a warranty. If it's an 04, you don't get a warranty. But if it's a 2023, they'll give you an extended warranty. God's going to give us an extended warranty one day on these old bodies, folks. It's going to be for eternity. It ain't going to be for 100,000 miles or 125,000 miles. It's going to be for eternity. And you're not even going to need it, by the way. You won't ever have to use it. Because really, there's no such thing as a warranty on an eternal body, praise God. This mortal's going to put on the immortal. This perishable is going to put on the unperishable. That which can decay one day is going to be that which cannot decay. That which can die one day is going to be that which cannot die. And then we see the glorification of the living saints, the glory of conversion. You know, there's going to be millions and millions of Christians still living when Christ returns. And there's going to be a glorious conversion that takes place. And every indication of the scriptures is going to happen almost simultaneously with the resurrection of the dead. There's not going to be no great interval, folks. The dead in Christ are going to rise first, then we who are alive, in the twinkling of an eye that remain, will be caught up to be with the Lord Jesus Christ for eternity. Caught up with a glorified body. I read this all the time at funerals on D.L. Moody's life. Someday you will read in the papers that D.L. Moody of East Northfield is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now. I shall have gone up higher, that is all. Gone out of this old clay tenement into a house that is immortal. A body that death cannot touch, that sin cannot taint. A body like unto his own glorious body. I was born of the flesh in 1837. I was born of the spirit in 1856. That which is born of the flesh may die, that which is born of the Spirit will live forever and ever and ever and ever. That imperishable body, a body that cannot decay, that immortal body, a body that cannot die, in the presence of the one true living God. The best state, the glorification of the saints, a glory of conversion, then the glory of communion. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says, we'll be caught up together to meet them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. The glory of communion. You know, we just did a funeral from a very beloved member of this church. Well, Miss Joanne, Miss Erlene, a lot of sad goodbyes here on this earth. But yet the Bible says the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and we who are alive will meet them in the air for eternity. Folks, I want to tell you, there's a greater communion coming. There will be no sad goodbyes, none whatsoever. Jeff, can I use you for an illustration a moment? Come see. No, you got to come up here. I don't know how this is going to go, but we're talking about a better communion, no sad goodbyes. Now, I told you when I'm studying, sometimes a phrase will bring a song to my heart. And can you read all this Chinese?
Sweet Home Alabama.
Go sit down.
Gotcha. Just the orange?
Yeah, just right here. Then here, and then we'll do the chorus together. We've been practicing this all month.
No sad goodbyes will there be spoken, for time won't matter anymore. Someday only I'll stand there, my home shall be eternal.
Is good. I just go a little bit lower so he can make me sound good. Amen. No sad goodbyes. You think of the countless, numerous, endless goodbyes that we had to say that has broken our hearts. And yet we'll see our loved ones in glory, and we'll never, ever, in the presence of Jesus Christ, have to say goodbye again. Folks, that's going to be a living, eternal reality for every blood-washed saint of the living God. Don't you look forward to that? Being reunited, folks, I think about my dad, my uncles, my sister, my brother, and I'm trusting God that those that have made professions of faith will be in the presence of God. And to see them again, and the glorious, glorious thing about heaven is going to be seeing Jesus first and foremost. But we are promised that we will meet them in the clouds to be with the Lord Jesus Christ for eternity. The glory of conversion, the glory of communion, the glory of confession. You ever thought about the glory of confession before? Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, therefore everyone who confesses me before men, I also will confess him before my Father which is in heaven. And it's if I picture in my mind Jesus presenting us to the Father. These are the ones, Father, that you have given me. I've not lost one single one of them as I prayed. You have spared them and saved them by your grace. But what's so sad that if you deny Jesus before men, he will one day deny you before our Father which is in heaven. Are you confessing Jesus down here? Is he Lord of your life? Have you been saved by the grace of God? Can you look into the future and be glad with exceeding joy that one day Jesus will present you before the Father as a trophy of his grace, saved by his precious holy name, because on this side you've repented of your sins and laid your life down for Jesus as Lord and Master of your life and followed him. And then I'm going to close with this, the glory of finalization. John says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, right here where we started is where we're going to finish. It has not appeared as yet what we will be, but when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. I want to read something. I don't know if I can say quickly, but I want to read something to close this sermon with. C.T. Studd, better known as Charles Thomas Studd, better known as C.T. Studd, was a British missionary. In 1885, he entered the mission field with Hudson Taylor in China. C.T. Studd was in the CIA. He ministered to China, India, and Africa. He was in the CIA, the biblical CIA. Ministered to China, India, and Africa. He wrote this very, very important poem, should I say. And many of you have heard the phrase, one life to live, to soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. But there was much, much more to that in between that one part. And he wrote these words, two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. Only one life to soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day, my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life to soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice, gently pleads for a better choice. Bidding me selfish aims to leave, and to God's holy will only to cleave. Only one life to soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears. Each with its clays I must fulfill, living for self or in his will. Only one life to soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. When this bright world would tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy to say, only one life, will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep, in joy or sorrow, thy word to keep. Faithful and true, whatever the strife, pleasing thee in my daily life. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, let my love with fervor burn, and from the world now let me turn. Living for thee and thee alone, bringing thee pleasure on thy throne. Only one life to soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say, thy will be done. And when at last I hear the call, I know I'll say, 'twas worth it all. Only one life to soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And then he closes it with this. Only one life to soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. And when I'm dying, how happy I'll be if the lamp of my life has been burned out for thee. Our Father in heaven, we rejoice in a better communion, a better conversion, a better reunion. And yet, Lord, this is a good state that we're in. We're in a state of salvation and sanctification to be used for your glory. In light of your word teaching us that you're coming soon, Lord, let us be found living for your glory, serving you faithfully, honoring your Son and exalting his name and worshiping him with a hunger and a thirst for your word, not just to hear it, but to do it. Fill us with your spirit, Lord God. One life to live, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Lord, let us burn for your glory. And Lord, when you come back in all of your glory, we thank you, Lord, for the resurrection of the dead and a glorified body that will take on the immortal and the imperishable. And we give you honor, glory, and praise for all that you've done and all that you're doing and all that you're going to do. In the name of Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior, we pray. Amen. I'll be up front if you need prayer, if you need encouragement. These altars are open. If you want to come down here and pray, we allow that at this church. We don't stop anybody from coming down during an altar call and praying. Maybe you want to finish strong for the glory of God. Maybe you don't feel like you're where you need to be. Maybe you just need to come down this altar and pray, God, you get me where I need to be. Fill me with your spirit to finish this race and to finish it well for the glory of God. As a Christian, don't you want to finish well? Don't you want to burn out for the glory of God and then get caught up? And if you're here this morning, you've never repented of your sins, you've never confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, I want to ask you a question. Have you learned to do church? Have you just experienced some religious activity in your life? You walked the aisle, you said a prayer, you've been baptized, but you never really repented of your sins and lived for God's glory. Folks, there's a fine line between religion and learning how to do church and being born again and saved by the grace of God. And folks, I fear for many people's souls for this reason, because the Bible says very clearly, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. And I'm running into people over and over and over again, all the way from the Bayou to Texas to Louisiana, that say, oh yeah, I said a prayer, I was baptized. They'll give you a time and a date. They said a prayer and were baptized. They hadn't been in church in years. Years. Still living in sin, man, drinking, hanging out with ungodly people, doing ungodly things, no conviction, no repentance. I wouldn't give 2 cents for that type of conversion when the rapture takes place. This is serious stuff, folks. The Bible says that if you're going to be saved, you have to repent and turn from your sins. And I see it over and over again. People who are professing the name of Jesus, you know, I thank God everybody wanted to pray when that NFL player got hurt. And I thank God that people prayed for him. I prayed for him myself. But some of the same people saying pray are listed as cursing and putting filthy texts out there with curse words in it. And, you know, right after they said pray and turn to God. Folks, we have a deceived world that we live in right now. Christ changes every single soul he touches and conforms them to the image of himself. And if there's a love for sin and you enjoy drinking and going out with your buddies and cursing and going to the bars or going to all these ungodly concerts and this, and you don't even go to church half the time, I wouldn't give you 2 cents when the rapture takes place for what you call salvation. Because that's ungodly, that's unbiblical. But you get up and preach the word of God in the day and age we live in, and most people look at you like a calf looking at a new gate. Because sin is just coming to the church and people are so deceived. Hey, I want to tell you something. If you're truly saved, you're going to have a love for being with God's people. You're going to have a love for studying the Word of God. You're going to have a love for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You're not going to be ashamed of Jesus. You're going to profess Christ publicly as Lord and Savior of your life. And you're going to have a love for His Word and at least a strong desire by the conviction of the Holy Spirit, if He saved you, to live godly and to live holy. And yet, folks, so many people profess Christ and live like the devil. And one day we have to stand before the Master and we have to give an account. Listen to me carefully, and I only say this because I love you. It is so easy to get caught up in religion and think that you're going to heaven when you die just because you said a prayer and you went through a baptism tank and got wet. And I'm not saying a kid can't get saved, folks, but I tell you what, if it's real, it's going to stick. It's going to stick. You're not just going to go out and enjoy sin. And sin and bank on some prayer. If you're truly saved, the Spirit of God is going to convict you when you sin. And you ain't going to be content and satisfied living in sin if you truly have the Spirit of God living in the inside of you. But yet I see so many people, folks, that are content saying they know and love Jesus, but still living ungodly lives. It don't work like that. And it brings me great joy and great pleasure to warn you, to challenge you, come to Christ before it's too late. Make sure that you understand what repentance is. And Jesus said, you follow me. You lay your life down for me and you follow me. It may cost you everything, but you follow me. It may cost you your pride, but you follow me. It may cost you friends and family members, but you follow me. It may cost you not being popular with the world, but you follow me. I'm challenging you to search your own heart. I'm not God. I can't tell you. But if the Holy Spirit of God's convicting you this morning that you know without a shadow of a doubt you need to repent and lay your life down for Christ and follow Him and turn from your sins, then you come publicly with all the saints of glory and all the saints on earth watching you and Jesus Christ Himself unashamedly. Just take a stand for Christ and repent. And follow Jesus. And I believe what the Bible says. Whosoever calls on the name of Jesus shall be saved.